All right, I believe this will be part five on Matthew 24. I just want to rehearse just briefly. Jesus was prompted some questions when the apostles showed him the temple. And Jesus said, "Do you see the manner of all these things?" He said, this temple will be thrown down. Not one stone will be left upon another. And the apostles, you know, pondered about this because, and they were really perplexed. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't really understand why Jesus would say such a thing because he was a Jew. The temple symbolized and validated that these were the people of God. And to think that the temple was going to be thrown down one day, they just couldn't fathom that. And so when they came back to the Mount of Olives, the apostles came to him, and there was, I think, four of them. And it was Andrew, John, Jane, I can't remember the other two. Anyway, so Jesus was speaking to those apostles that day and time about this temple that they were looking at falling. And when we got down to verse, 16, when it said about the prophecy of Daniel, we saw that Daniel prophesied about the temple falling, being besieged and fell, and all this was going to happen in the time frame that the Most High would be anointed. And the Most High was Jesus, of course. And the day that he was anointed, Acts tells us that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit in the baptism of John. So we know that Daniel's prophecy falls within that time. And so Jesus, these apostles asked three questions. They said, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They asked, you know, three questions. So Jesus is proceeding to answer these questions. But the end of the age, the signs, and when will these things be, they are almost three distinct questions. They're not all the same. It's not all talking about, you know, one event. It talks about a time period. And if you look at Daniel's prophecy, it talks about a 70-year time period. And we talked about that last week, that 70-year time period was from the birth of Christ to the fall of the temple. Right? I mean, I didn't make that time frame up. Daniel's prophecy got that, and he said he got it from Jeremiah. So we're going to read Matthew 24, 16 through 20. This is where we left off in 15 with the prophecy of Daniel. And then we did the prophecy of Daniel. Now we're here. Jesus said, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing and babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." What he's talking about here is the terrors that are going to befall the people, that when the armies come against Jerusalem, and it was the Roman army that came against Jerusalem, because in the time frame about 65, 66 AD, the Jews actually took up swords against Rome, trying to push them away. And then this revolt that they had between them and the Zealots against Rome, it got to the point where Rome sent Titus in, who would be the future emperor. He was the general. He sent him in, and he surrounded the temple and destroyed it. And Jesus is warning these Jews because they believe that when it was time for refuge and it was time for getting away from the enemy, having peace and being the shield and the buckler and all this thing that you read in Psalms and the Old Testament about the mighty tower of refuge is our God, he tells them, don't run to that temple. He tells them, and that's what he's telling them here. He says, when you see the army surround, and that's what verse 15 talked about in Daniel, when the army surrounded the temple, he says, you don't go to that temple. He says, you don't waste any time. Why? Because they were asking for a sign. That's what they were asking. They were asking, when was this stuff going to start taking place? Now, the sign wasn't for Jesus when he was going to return, because I tell you, God already said, Jesus said, he told that generation, he said, you're an adulterous generation. He says, you seek a sign, but only one will be given to you. And this was concerning the Son of Man, concerning that, he said it was the resurrection, it was the sign of Jonah. So he told him, he says, as far as me coming back, but there was other things that had to happen. There were other things that were going to happen that Jesus prophesied. Because when he said, look at this temple, all these things will be thrown down, they weren't yet. And he told them it was going to happen. And so when they ask, when will these things be? What will be the signs? He lets them know. That temple is going to fall. You want to know when there's wars and rumors of wars, and all these things started to take place when the Jews started to realize that there was no way to escape the rule of Rome. Unless they physically took up arms, and they had decided that they were going to fight against Rome, and they were going to declare their independence. It was time that they got free from Roman control. And so when all these things started happening, and then Titus surrounded, Jesus said, that's a sign that when that temple's about ready to fall. And he says, when that temple's ready to fall, he said, don't flee to the temple. Don't run to the temple. You see, Titus lays siege to the temple and starves them out, and he burns it down. And there's men in there. They are watching their wives and their babies starve to death. Think you could do that? Men who have children, little babies. He even mentions that about nursing. And he says, and you're in there and you're watching your wife cry because of the pain the baby's through. And you're watching both your child and your wife, and you're watching them starve to death. And there's absolutely nothing you can do. Nothing that you can do. Except wonder, where's your God? Where's our God? We're in the temple. Where is our God? Why is He not protecting Israel? Jesus told them. He told them that when this happened, this sign that you would see, when the armies surrounded Jerusalem, prophesied by Daniel, in the days of Messiah the king, when he would be cut off from his people. He was cut off from the Jews. Why? Because they rejected him. He brought in a new covenant. He wasn't part of that old covenant anymore. He had fulfilled that covenant. The old covenant said, we're going to send you a Savior. And so when Jesus showed up and said, hey, here I am. What was there left for the old covenant to do? To say, okay, we're waiting on another Savior. We're waiting on a better Savior. No. It was fulfilled. Daniel says that in these times, don't run to the temple. Jesus told them, but they didn't listen. It's like us standing up here telling young people, telling older people, telling people that have nothing to do with church, have no idea of a concept of a real true judgment that are coming. We're telling you now because Jesus has told us and we're telling you. He said, I'm coming. He said, Titus is coming. Don't flee to that temple. Run the other way. They ran to the temple and they wondered where their God was. You see, we all serve some sort of God. One that fits our daily life. One that fits our needs. One that fits into our thinking. But you know what? If I had a God that fit into my thinking, I wouldn't want Him as a God. Because my thinking is small. My thinking is self-centered. My thinking is a lot of times selfish. I want a God something better than me. I want a God that teaches me and shows me. He told them, and it happened. Because when He said this, this was about 40 years before the temple fell. 35, 40 years. I'm not going to argue over a day or two. He told them, and it happened. So when we say, and He says, I'm coming back, which He says in Matthew 24, that He's coming back, because there was an end of the Jewish age, there was an end of the Jewish Messianic age, and if we go back to the end of the age, when we looked that up, it specifically brought out the Jewish Messianic age, that He was talking about an end of that old covenant when that temple fell. There's also a real end that's coming. Because see, once that temple fell, the Jews would have to think, well, what now? What now? So Jesus told them, and he's telling us. Now, they asked the question. Remember, I said there was three questions. They asked the question when he said, they said, look at this temple. And he says, you know, all these things will be thrown down. They said, when will this be? Do you know after verse 20? For 20 verses, that's all we've talked about is the temple falling. I've said it 100 times and you're like, you're so redundant. You get on my nerves. But that's what he talks about over and over and over for 20 verses. Because they ask the question, when will these things be? When will this happen? But you know, after verse 20, you know what he doesn't bring up anymore? He doesn't bring up the temple anymore. Because he's answered that question. So he's moving on. Also, I want us to see something here. That with all these babies and stuff that were dying and all these people that were starving, this was terrible. This is not something that you would wish on the people you hate, much less what we would consider good people. Gosh, they didn't deserve that. You ever heard somebody say that? They just didn't deserve that. They were good people. And I'm sure a lot of these people that starved and a lot of these little babies that were innocent and all these things that happened, and God sit there and watch that? But see, that's tough for us to fathom. Just like it was tough for the Jews to fathom, don't go into that temple. See, sometimes our mind just won't let us see it. Because it takes us a minute. You mean to tell, like Joey on Friends, right? And he'd catch it and he'd go, I know what you're doing. Everybody else knew it 5 minutes ago and he finally caught on. Right? See, our minds, it takes a little while. But I want us to learn something here. There's no death greater to our Heavenly Father than the death of His Son. Not your child, not me, not you. We killed His Son because we refused to listen to reason. We killed His Son because we couldn't say no to ourselves. And we couldn't fathom for a minute that maybe there's something greater than ourselves. And so Jesus, and God, you can't say God didn't love you because He sent His Son into this world, born as a baby, handed over to sinful men. And what did we do with that joy? What did we do with that gift? We mocked Him. And we hung Him on a cross. We hung Him on a cross. And as he being led away, head to the cross, you know, you think you got your boys that are going to stand with you, your friends, your parents, everybody's going to, and you look back and there's no one there. They all fell away. That's what God said was going to happen. So don't say God didn't love you. He sent His Son. He said, they'll listen to my Son. I've sent prophets. I've sent all these other people. But they didn't carry the weight of my name. He said, I'll send the Prince of Peace. I'll send to them my Son. And they killed Him. And He said, okay, there's going to be punishment for this. My death, your death. He cares about that. That's not greater than His Son's in His eyes. Because if you have children, if you have somebody that you love, and that person died, there'd be no greater death in your life. You could feel sadness for others, but no greater death. And that's how He feels. I just want to point that out. Because they were wondering, where's our God? And Jesus told them, their God told them, but they didn't listen. And when that temple fell, Jesus had died 40 years ago, roughly. He rose, but He had died 40 years ago, roughly. Anyway, Matthew 24, 21 through 22, we're leading up to the temple falling, and then He's done. He doesn't talk about the temple anymore. He says, for then, there will be great tribulation. That's after the temple falls. That's the context of the statement. The temple fell in the days of Jesus when the apostles came to ask Him, and He pointed to that physical temple. For then, after the temple falls, there will be great tribulation, such as not seen since the beginning of the world, until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days, what days is He talking about? Keep it in context. After the temple fell. He said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That wasn't the people running into the temple. That wasn't the tribulation that He was talking about. Because he says, after those days. What days? He talks about the temple for 20 verses, then he stops. After those days, then there will be great tribulation. And so people want to take this, and they want to say, okay, well then this is pushed to the end of the world. Why does everybody want to push something to the end of the world? Why is it so hard to understand that things have happened and that Jesus could come back at any time and demand judgment and there would be nothing else? There would be no second chances. There would be no real. There would be no temple built. There would be no calling of all these Jews. They've been called. They've been called in Christ. Because no temple is greater than the resurrection. No building is greater than the resurrection. You see, the whole Roman world from 70 AD to about 315 AD lays a merciless siege upon the Christians. And there was nowhere that these Jews could go. They tried to fight to get freedom. They couldn't. There's nowhere that they go. And the Roman government, who controlled the whole known world at that time, I know there was areas that they didn't, but these Christians had no, they were just people like us. We don't have any means to do anything. I mean, we got a decent car. We could drive for a few hundred miles, but after, where are we going to go after that? They laid siege to the Christians. So what kind of days are we talking about? Now, I want us to understand, this is not a section like we have in places that, like in the Middle East, where we hear about severe persecutions, where Christians are put in jail, Christians are killed, Christians, some Christians have their rights taken away. They could live there, but they have no rights. When somebody comes and decides they want their house, they have no right to keep it. There are places like that. There are places where the areas persecute the Christians, and the government tries to provide some sort of civil conduct with them. Come on, they're people. You can't just push people around like this. You can't do this. You're not gonna. They say, but yeah, they're Christians. We can do it. They say, no, you. They still are people. We can't do this. And so you have varying degrees. But I want us to understand that this time period that he was talking about was where the whole world, by the edict of the ruler of the world, said, kill them. Right? Big difference than what we have right here. What were these things? Well, we've gone over some because we've talked about this a little. Women give birth in the gladiator prisons. And then someone comes and takes your baby. You know, the doctor comes and they say, here's your child, here's your son, here's your daughter. And you're so happy. And you put them in your arms, right? And you hold on to them. Not this day. When the baby was born, they took that baby while you watched. And they threw it out in the arena and the lions ripped it apart. You know what the mother said? If we can believe any sort of eyewitness testimony or any sort of historian or history books or anything that was written during those times, Rome kept, they kept history. They wrote things down. We know about them from this. But they said, Lord, don't let it be long before I'm reunited with my child. That's how much faith they had in the resurrection. That's how much faith they had, and they didn't run to that temple. You see, that's how much faith they had in the resurrection. Women and men were forced into sexual relationship with beasts, all because you're Christian. All because you're a Christian. The elderships of the church, they were sought out and killed. Someone finds, I've got some news for you. What? That I know where one of the elders is. Where? They tell them where the elder is and they come kill them. They seek them out and they kill them. All because they're an elder in the Christian church. Now, I'm not saying this stuff doesn't happen today, but you got to understand, this was the whole world. This was the edict of the president. The ruler of the whole world said, kill them because they're Christians. Then finally, from about 300 AD to about 315, 307 to 315 or 313, I know it's close around there. This was the worst of all. This was the worst of all. They said, burn all church buildings, burn all Bibles, and bring everyone who professes Christ before a Roman God. And if they don't profess allegiance to that God, kill them. And what are you going to do when they grab someone that you care about? And you're standing there and they put your loved one down before that God and they say, renounce Christ and accept allegiance to this Roman God or I'll kill your daughter. What are you going to do? You believe in the resurrection. He already tells us in the churches in Revelation, he who overcomes. They killed Jesus. They're killing you because you profess Jesus. This was a time period that went on from about 70 AD for 315 AD, somewhere, give or take. But this was generation after generation after generation that the church tried to be silenced. And you know what? It never was. It never was. Don't tell me that the apostles hid the body. There's no power in that. Generation after generation. Your parents, your grandparents, you're living in the same house. They're teaching you Christianity and you're watching them all die at different times because they're Christians. And Jesus said, these days will be shortened. See, had this not stopped, Jesus knew that none of them would survive. That's what he said, because of the elect. None of them would have stayed faithful. And he would know, look at what he went through. See, now you put yourself in the place of Jesus where you thought, wow, he was so awesome that he could do this. Do you think that you could have done it? You see, those Christians that came after him that were martyred and that were killed, see, they had the power and the belief that God had. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. They had the belief in the resurrection. He told them, he said, though you die, yet shall you live. And all this was after the fall of the temple that they were looking at. And why is this important? Because people want to push this to the end of the world. Matthew 24, 23 through 27. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. See, he told you about the temple falling beforehand, and he tells you about this beforehand. So what do you think is going to happen when he's standing there talking to them? Peter even says that many antichrists have gone into the world. People, the Scripture even says during that time period that they were out saying that they were false Christs. That's not saved to today. That's not saved to the times that we have now, that someone's going to rise up and call themselves God in a temple that has not even been rebuilt, that the one God was talking about was destroyed, and the temple now that he's concerned about is the resurrection of the body. Therefore, if I say to you, look, he is in the desert, don't go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will also the Son of Man be. And I should have put this little video in there. It was done right after September 11th. And had this guy saying, he's coming back for his church. He's coming back. He could come back today. The Lord could even come back. And this lightning flashes, right? You hear this sound. The Bible falls to the floor. And there's 100 people in there, and there's like 6 left. They start falling down to their knees because, oh my gosh, we've missed the rapture. We've missed the rapture. Now we've got to go through this terrible tribulation. Oh my gosh. Remember what he said? What will be the sign of your coming into the end of the age? You see, the last days started when that temple fell. That's the time, the sign of your coming, when he says, and the end of the age. The last days started when that temple fell. So at any point after that temple fell, because Daniel's prophecy hadn't been fulfilled yet, Jesus couldn't come back till that had happened. He even makes mention of that in Luke. Remember, we read it. These are the days that must be fulfilled that were written by Daniel the prophet. So see, that temple had to fall before he could come back. But after this happened, he's telling you that after that temple falls, I'm coming back. But they ask, when are these things going to be? And he tells them, when that temple falls, I'm coming back. And see, that was important because there was a lot of people that said before the temple fell that the resurrection had already passed. We're going to go over that verse in a minute. 1 Timothy, right here. See, don't let anybody tell you that the resurrection has already passed. I'm going to show you this verse and the next one. You're not going to miss it. There's not going to be any rapture. You're not going to be like, oh my gosh, I miss Jesus. He come back. He was like a flash of lightning from the east to the west. It happened so quick. I didn't catch it. 2 Timothy 2:14-18 says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. See, when we argue about dumb stuff, it makes you dumb. It makes us dumb. And it says that it ruins the hearers. It actually makes you fall away from the faith. That's what he says here. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. I can't be diligent for you. You have to be ready to pick up that Bible. You have to be ready to stand in the fight. You have to be ready to sacrifice for the sake of your God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You mean to tell me there's a way we can divide it incorrectly? Of course it is. We can take Matthew 24 and say that is a prophecy about the end of the world. When he mentions Daniel, Daniel says, no, that prophecy was fulfilled in the days of Jesus when that temple fell. That's rightly dividing the word. A lot of people don't even know when the Old Testament and New Testament start. They think because they open their Bible and it says New Testament, you start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where it starts. Buy a pitcher, get a pitcher of drink, sit down. It'll take a while, but you can tell them. That's not when it started. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you don't know where you're placing things. You're taking things out of context. And you don't know what you're talking about. Because you're not explaining the word of God properly. And what does he say happens here? He says, who does not need to be ashamed. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be ashamed. Verse 16, he says, but shun profane and idle babblings. That's what he calls arguing about senseless stuff. For they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrew the faith of some. See, this idea of a rapture, it overthrows the faith of people. What do you got to be worried about? You're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, when the end's getting ready to come, he's just going to snatch you right out. Just like when your baby's crying, you reach down in that pen, little play pen, you snatch them right out and you fix them right up and they stop crying. But God's just going to take care of it. They ain't got to worry about nothing. And he says that idea, saying that the resurrection has already passed and people miss it, it overthrows the faith of people. It did in that day and it will in this day. You see, even in the days of the apostles, there were false teachings about missing the return of Jesus. That is why this passage was wrote so that Timothy, he would know to rebuke it. How do we rebuke it? Just like Timothy did, with the words that were told to him by Paul, whom was taught by Jesus Christ. You see, we use the apostles' writings today to rebuke false teachings. And that's what we're doing about Matthew 24. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's what they say. It comes in, you didn't know it was happening. You wake up and you're like, oh my gosh, where is everybody? Right? All these cars are empty. Where's the whole world? Thessalonians says, thief in the night, and so does Peter. 2 Peter 3:10 puts it in a better perspective for us so we can understand no one's going to miss it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Who's going to miss that? You going to sleep through that? My daughter couldn't even sleep through that. The thief in the night simply means swift and quick. The thief snuck in took the valuables and left. And by the time you heard the noise, the thief was gone. Swift and quick. That's what he tells us, that the master of the house would have known when the thief was coming. But you know who he said did catch the thief? It was the vigilant one, the one that stood watch. The one that looked. That's what the law showed those Jews. They were supposed to be looking for that Messiah. And when he showed up, they should have recognized him. And we should be looking for the return of Christ. But we're busy, right? We've got too many things to do. Were those Jews saved who ran to the temple? No, temple means no sacrifice left for their sins. You see, that was one of the things that should have shown with utter certainty that he was done with those Jewish people. And at the end of all of this, I've got two more lessons, one more lesson. At the end of these lessons, I'm going to do a short little recap and go over some promises that Jesus made, that God had made to the Jews, so and to show that they have been fulfilled, so that you don't think that God left the Jews hanging out there. But if there was no temple, there would be no sacrifice left for their sins. That's how they atoned for their sins. They took the animal into the temple and the blood and temple sacrifice of a lamb only rolled back your sins for 1 year. What happens after year two? See, they had completely fallen to their sins. That's why Jesus said that he came to the lost house of Israel. Because when he came, the temple had fallen, and when Babylon destroyed it, and it was 70 years before that was reestablished, before that temple was even started to be rebuilt. Well, for 70 years, that passed a generation, and those people died in their sins. They died in their sins. An unrepentant sinner dying in their sins. But you know what saved them? You know what gave them hope? They had nothing to offer to God. They had no sacrifice for their sins. What gave them hope? You see, that's the point of a covenant that we miss. God said, I will send a Savior to you. And no matter what happened, that Savior still showed up. But this is what was happening. Daniel said, remember his prophecy. Go back to Daniel chapter 9 and read it. He says in his prophecy that when that temple falls, when the abomination that causes desolation, when it surrounds Jerusalem and the armies and it falls, he says he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. So he brought an end to that temple worship. And no Jew could say that they could hold on to the law because they couldn't worship and offer a blood sacrifice. It's my last scripture. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, after the fall of the temple, the only sacrifice that remained was the blood of Jesus. And if you believe in this idea of a rapture, which at this point, 20 verses, he talks about the temple. And then after that, he didn't talk about the temple anymore. He talks about the sacrifice. He talks about what's going to happen. Those Jews that were left after that temple fell, the only option they had for the sacrifice for their sins was under that new covenant, the blood of Christ. If they could have offered up something different than the blood of Christ, can't we? You see, we can't. What are you going to offer, right? I got a decent house, but there's plenty better. We got one okay car and one that's not so okay. Which one are you going to take? Take them both? Maybe it equals one good one? I think I got $400 in savings. That won't even get you $300 today, right? What am I going to offer for sacrifice for sins? And those Jews were in the same place. And if they were smart, they would have realized the only sacrifice that was left was the blood of the Lamb that was shed on Calvary. And that's what Peter told them. He said, Let all of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And when they looked and they looked ahead, they still had the temple. There were still arguments. There were still misunderstandings. There were still... But those that understood, those that saw it, they immediately came in. Could you imagine the distress when that temple was fallen, when you had a husband that was running towards the temple and a wife that was running away? Could you imagine the pull there? Well, it's like here. I mean, do I really need to come forward to be baptized? Because there's plenty of people that just tell me all I have to do is believe. Plenty of people. All I got to do is recognize God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, he required once a year that we come in contact with that blood. Under the New Testament, under that new covenant. Remember, he came to the lost house of Israel. He kept his covenant. He's coming back to this covenant right here. And he doesn't require that we come around this table once a week to be forgiven of our sins. He tells us he requires that we come around this table once a week to be reminded of our sins. It's part of us how we keep the covenant. We stay in contact with that blood. We walk away from that, we might as well have walked into the temple. Remember, 20 verses he talks about the temple. After verse 21, never mentions it again. He talks about other things. He answers those questions. So next week we'll move on and try to, I think next week we finish up Matthew 24. It's a lot that's been covered, but I don't think in all good conscience that after we're done here that we can go back to Matthew 24 and say that it predicts a future temple from falling. I think we have to say with utter certainty that Daniel said that it was going to happen in the days of Christ when he brought an end to the sacrifice and the offerings. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's not an idea. It's not a thought. The Holy Spirit is real. He is the person of the power of God. He takes up residence in your life. You're washed clean of your sins and you're given another chance. Let's not take that chance too lightly. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?